Done all the music tonight. Thank you, Marianne and Christy. Appreciate that. Andrea, thank you on the flute. So wonderful. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Psalm, chapter number 7. We're going to read the whole Psalm, chapter 7. And then I also would like you to at least kind of mark out and be ready to turn back here. 1 Samuel, chapter number 18. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. Now, I'm going to be referencing and going through, I'm going to ask you to really be ready to turn to a number of different places, but I'll be referencing 1 Samuel 18 to 31. In fact, you see it on the screen there. My text is Psalm 7 and 1 Samuel 18 to 31. Now, Samuel 18 to 31. But we're going to make a lot of reference to it, and we are doing this series here with regards to weathering the storms of life. And so let's look at Psalm chapter 7, if we could, verse number 1. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. So basically what he's saying is, if there's been any wrong in me, I want you to take care of me on this. But then notice verse number 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about, for their sakes therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright and wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Now, these verses are basically talking about God's judgment and dealing with those that are persecuting us. But I love verse number 17 as David wraps up this psalm. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Tonight, what we would like to do is touch on this particular subject, weathering the storms of hurtful relationships. My desire tonight is really to take opportunity to go through the last half of 1 Samuel and look at all the persecution that David inflicted or had inflicted upon him by Saul, and see how you and I can really weather the storms of those type of relationships. And so let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that you'd give me wisdom tonight. This is a little different message, and I pray that you would just guide my thoughts. May I be able to speak clearly the things that you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's hardly a person in here, due to the fact many of you have lived for quite some period of time, there's hardly a person here that's not been involved in some type of hurtful relationship. It could be that you've been hurt by someone at one particular point in time, and that hurt has gone very, very deep. But it also could be that you have a relationship that is one of constant hurts. There's persecution. It could be, we call it today, it's often been referred to as far as verbal mistreatment, emotional mistreatment, any number of things that you may be going through. Maybe that relationship has been severed, but you still live with the wounds that you've been inflicted by. Maybe you still deal with this person because they're somehow still involved in your life. Maybe tonight I'm talking to someone that when you were a child or a teenager, You had maybe a parent that had mistreated you in a way that should not have been done, maybe a coach or a teacher. I may be talking tonight to a spouse, husband or wife, who lives with that person that has been abusive in their relationship. It's possible that this person that you're dealing with, a hurtful person, it might be a relative, a neighbor, a coworker, an employer, or someone else in your life that has, again, been extremely hurtful. Maybe it's somebody you've strongly trusted, and they've disappointed you because of their treatment of you. At this moment, I think it's important for us to really come back to a man by the name of David. You know, when we begin reading about David and we're first introduced to his life, we start thinking to ourselves, man, there's nobody better than this young man, David. When we're first introduced to David, we're brought to his house along with Samuel, the priest, who is ordered by God to go to the house of Jesse to anoint David. Now, Samuel doesn't know it then, but he comes to anoint somebody at Jesse's house and finds out it's the youngest of all the children. The shepherd boy. Think about that. From a shepherd boy brought all the way to a king, and we're thinking, wow, this man, young man's life is headed for something great. Then we're brought, the next time we see him, he steps to the forefront and actually wins a great battle for the Israelites. This young man is not even, he's not even a soldier. Has never fought at any time in any other battle, and yet when he's brought onto the scene, he finds out what's going on, and he steps right up to the leadership, and he says, this can't go on, and he goes out and wins the battle for all Israel. And we're thinking to ourselves, wow, what a great young man. Then he strikes up a friendship with the king's son, Jonathan. Now, sadly, in our day, it has been misconstrued by far too many people about this relationship between David and Jonathan. First of all, I don't believe David and Jonathan were nearly the same age. I think Jonathan could have been more like a father figure to David. But yes, they had a strong affinity for one another. They had a very strong and vibrant relationship, but nothing like the world likes to talk about it. But think about it. David now, from shepherd boy, being anointed king, winning a great victory, and being brought close to the king's son. And then it is in chapter 18, verse number 5, where he is appointed to become a captain over so many different people. Saul sets him up to be a captain. But I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want you to notice verses 6 through 8. I want to read these. The Bible says that after David had gone off to battle, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women all came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of praise. And the women answered one another as they played and said, now notice this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now did Saul walk away and go, boy, what a young man that is. What a great young man that is. No. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And all of a sudden, right away, his mind starts going to this fact. This man is going to rip the kingdom away from me. Saul becomes jealous and angry against David. There's no problem on David's part. David's doing what he's asked to be doing. He's doing what he's been asked to do. It is a jealousy of Saul himself over what God is doing in David's life. What I find interesting in chapter 18, all the way to the end of the book, is as we read through these chapters, first of all, there's something that happens. If you've been saved for a long time, we read these chapters and we go, oh yeah, I know what's going to happen next. It's so important when you read the scriptures to kind of think through as if you are reading it for the first time and to start putting yourself in the mind of David. Start putting yourself in Saul's shoes and thinking, how did these people act? Why did they do what they did? But I think there's something else that's important for us to understand. When we're reading about David and this very hurtful relationship, we can read 1 Samuel 18 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 31, and we can read it in several minutes and go, oh yeah, David had a few little problems. We're thinking like a week, 2 weeks, you know, just a little bit of time, big deal. Do you realize from 1 Samuel 18 down to the end of the book, it represents approximately 15 years of David's life. 15 years! Here's a man that, as we are going to touch on some of the things that he's done, that has gone after him to kill him, to take him down, to do anything to torture this young man over 15 years. And how does David act? How does David respond? What does David do? Does David decide he's going to take matters into his own hands? Does David decide that he's going to go ahead and do something of himself and say, I'm going to take care of this man? Nobody's going to do that to me. You know, that's the typical response of it, isn't it? Our human response is, nobody's going to dictate that to me. Nobody's going to hurt me. I'm going to stand up. I'm here to tell you, sometimes we find ourselves in certain relationships and in certain situations where we are helpless. And the only place we have to go is to God. And what David found as a young shepherd boy, he's not king yet. All of this book, he's still a shepherd boy. Oh, sure, he's been appointed a captain, but you know what? Saul got so mad over him, he demoted him, and he said, you're only captain over 1,000. David has nowhere to go but to God. And so tonight, I want to take just simple three different things that I want to give to you tonight, and I want to use the word ACT, A-C-T, and I want to use it as an acrostic to help you understand that if you're in a hurtful relationship, how is it that you and I should act? First of all, the letter A, point number one, accept the hurts inflicted by others as from God. That's hard to do, isn't it? Accept the hurts inflicted by others as from God. Now, I'm going to quickly just go through some of these things tonight. You can follow along if you want in your Bibles, but I'm going to quickly go through some of the evil actions of Saul and think to yourself, how more of a hurtful relationship could this be? In chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, Saul is so angry with David that he kept an eye on David's popularity after the people kept singing songs of praise for David. Chapter 18, verses 10 through 11, an evil spirit came upon Saul, and he attempted to kill David two different times. Chapter 18, verse number 12, Saul was afraid of David because he saw God was with David and that the Spirit of God was departed from Saul, and it made him jealous. Chapter 18, verse 13, Saul decides he's going to fix this whole problem. He demotes David from being captain over the whole army to a captain over only 1,000 people. Chapter 18, verse 15, Saul was afraid of David again when he saw that David behaved himself wisely. In chapter 18, verse number 17, Saul devised a plan of giving his eldest daughter, hoping that David's bravery in getting her by fighting the Philistines would result in his death. You know what Saul was doing? Oh, we'll go ahead and give my daughter, but we'll go ahead and ask him to go fight the Philistines. All the plan was that David would die. David doesn't. Chapter 18, verses 20 to 21, Saul hoped that through his youngest daughter's affection for David, he could manipulate the situation and get to David. So what does Saul do? Chapter 18, verse 22 to 25, he requests payment for his daughters. How so? Go out and kill 1,000 Philistines. What was Saul hoping for? For David's death.
Now, as a side note, is it not interesting that later on in David's life, when David is away from God and his heart is so cold, do you know David did the same thing that Saul did to him? David sent a man by the name of Uriah up to the front of the battle so he could cover his sin. Wow. Amazing. But now notice chapter 18, verse 29. Saul again becomes even more afraid of David when his plots fail. So what does he do? In chapter 19, verse number 1, Saul begins to manipulate his own family and a close friend of David to go ahead and kill David. Chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, Saul again attempts personally to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 11, Saul sends messengers to kill David at his house. Chapter 19, verses 14 to 17, Saul sends messengers again to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 20, Saul sends messengers to Naoth in Ramah, where Samuel was, in order to kill David. Chapter 20, verse 33, Saul attempts to kill his own son Jonathan because Jonathan is in close relationship with David. I mean, think about it. Saul's going to kill his own son because his son is attracted and is a good friend of David. Chapter 22, verses 6 through 8, Saul begins to manipulate others in order to get after the one he hates. I'm almost done here, but I want you to see what's happening. Chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, Saul has those associated with David killed because they're associated in any way with David. Chapter 23, verses 22 to 26, Saul continues to pursue David in order to kill him. And chapter 24, verses 2 to 3, Saul has to leave because of an invasion by the Philistines, but he comes back after David. This time, he comes after him with 3,000 men. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that seem like a hurtful relationship? I mean, talk about a guy that's after you. Talk about a guy that wants to have you dead. The persecution, the verbal abuse, the emotional abuse, all of the things that David went through from a man that he should have respected. Think about this. This is the king of Israel, a man that I should have utmost respect for. But not long later, this man also becomes his father-in-law. Now, I know in-laws have often been referred to as outlaws, but I think this is stretching it a little bit, don't you? This is a problem. A very hurtful relationship. Yet despite all of this, this is to be accepted as from God. Now you say, preacher, you're demented tonight. I mean, a hurtful relationship like this, you mean you're supposed to accept this as from the Lord? Well, I want you to see something. Go to chapter 20, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 20, and look at verses 1 through 3. Here it is, David flees from Naoth in Ramah. Now, he's just with Samuel, the priest. He gets out of there, and he goes before Jonathan, where Jonathan was at, and notice a question. Think with me about the emotional part of this. Look at his question, verse 1. What have I done? What's my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Here's what Jonathan said. God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. David had it figured out. David knew what was going on. That Saul indeed was going to try to kill him. And it is at this point that David begins to write Psalm 25. I want you to hold your place here and go to the book of Psalm for just a minute, chapter number 25. I'd encourage you sometime that if you ever have an opportunity through the year to read through a chronological Bible. In fact, one of the Bibles we are going to purchase for our resource center is a chronological Bible. Dr. Ed Reese is probably one of the foremost men in putting something like this together. Excellent book as far as the Bible is concerned. But notice here, Psalm chapter 25, I want you to notice, I'm going to select some of these verses out. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Now this is already after a few attempts for his life. He's running away. He knows Saul wants to kill him. And he says to God, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Look at verse number 9. The meek will he guide. Now, who are the meek? We sometimes equate meekness with weakness. The meek are not doormats. The meek are not losers. The meek are people who go through oppression and hard times, but look up to God and say, God, you're my defender. They don't retaliate. They don't seek vengeance, but they look to God and say, God, you take care of me. And so the meek here, he says, will he guide in judgment? The meek will he teach his way. Look at verse number 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Look at verse number 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Can I remind you of something today that I think you know, but I think it's imperative that if you're going through something like this, you need to be reminded. God is in control of every single thing in your life. You know, we're going through a hard time. We've got a relationship. We've got a hurtful time here with this person. And we think to ourselves, God, do you even know what's going on? Yes, he does. God's in control. God is in charge. God knows exactly, and he's doing it for a reason, to help teach you, to help guide you. God will guide you. God will help you. So, number one, accept the hurt inflicted by others as from God. God's doing something. The letter C, notice this. Consider your reactions. Consider your reactions. Now, don't raise your hand tonight, but how many of you are fighters by way of your mentality? If somebody pushes you, you'll push back. If somebody hurts you, it's fair game. I'm coming back after you. That's human nature a lot, isn't it? We get hurt, we hurt back. But I want you to notice, as I read through this, especially again this week, I noticed something about David's reactions that were powerful. First of all, David took his hurts to God and to him alone. Now, what do we do when we're in troubling relationships, troubling circumstances? We begin complaining to other people, don't we? We don't often pray about it, but we get with so-and-so and we start complaining, murmuring, start talking about it. You know, I'm amazed how many times in Baptist circles that we've come to other people with our prayer requests. And that prayer request becomes an hour-long conversation of how bad that person is in my life. Some prayer request. But it's in the guise of a prayer request that I'm coming. You know, my friend, I'll tell you, before we go to anybody else who often cannot help us with the circumstances, we ought to go to God who knows every detail and who's the only one that can help us. Amen. And what I find about David is David comes to God in the Psalms and he's very straightforward. Now, I'm going to teach you something tonight, that there is some psalms. A lot of the psalms are different. We read some psalms that we would call messianic psalms. These are psalms that are very specific about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There are some other psalms that are known as royal psalms, and these refer to the millennium and the king and what he's going to be doing. And then we have some psalms that are applicable to tonight's message, and there's several of these psalms. They're called imprecatory psalms. These are psalms that we read and we walk away thinking, wow, he prayed for a big lightning bolt to come and strike that guy down. I mean, that's the impression we get. But these imprecatory prayers, if you will, are simply prayers for the defeat and divine judgment of those who live wickedly. And those prayers are characterized in this way. It is something that is done from a heart of being hurt, but it is addressed to God in a clear conscience. You see, we're not praying to God, God, just strike that man dead. I mean, now that we think that a lot, don't we? But these psalms that David writes, David has a clear conscience. God, you do what you feel is best. It's a clear conscience. It is an abhorrence of that which is sinfully wicked, and it is a placing the vengeance in God's hands. It's not taking care of it. What are some examples? Well, do me a favor, hold your place here in the 1 Samuel. Go to Psalm chapter 11. Let's read one of those psalms that David wrote in this particular situation. Psalm chapter 11. Now, how many of you have prayed this when you've had a hurtful person in your life? Verse 6, upon the wicked, and we name him, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. And we go, yeah, Lord, do it. Do it. That person hurt me. But notice verse number 5. Verse number 5 has to go together. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, you compare this with the latter end. It's not that God hates that wicked person. He hates the wicked deeds. This man, David, in this situation of Psalm chapter 11, is coming before God and saying, Lord, you take care of him. Psalm chapter 12, I'm not going to take time to read that tonight, but speaks about how God will take care of all of those who speak wrongly. You get people that lie about you, talk evil about you. David says, I want to just tell you something. The Lord, the words of the Lord are tried words. Oh, those people may be false witnesses. They may drum up deceit about me, but God's word is true. And that's what he rests in. And so I want to tell you something about your reactions. First of all, take your hurt to God and him alone. Secondly, take action to be safe. You see, what did David do in this hurtful relationship? Did David stay around and say, you know, after breakfast today, I'm going to look forward to getting a javelin thrown at me? No, David got out. He escaped because he knew that God's protection was going to be there, but he didn't want to live like a fool. I'm here to tell you, and I just make it a very simple statement. You may be in a relationship here tonight that is very, very harmful, physically harmful. You may be working with somebody. You may be helping with somebody that is in a very harmful relationship. In fact, that their life is in danger. I'm here to tell you something. It is imperative to get away from that for the sake of safety. There have been times where there have been marriages. Now, I never recommend divorce, but I have often, in times where there's been physical abuse, I have said to a woman, get out of the house. Find a place where he knows you're not at. He does not know your whereabouts, but get to a place where you're safe. What should the reaction be? It should be we ought to take action for safety. But then I want you to notice, and more importantly about our reaction, not to take revenge. On a couple of occasions, we read of opportunities where David could have avenged himself. I'm not going to turn there. I wish I could. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 7 is the first instance. In fact, David's companions are with him and they say, "Get him. Get him. He's right over there. And you can go ahead and kill him and this will be over." David actually follows through and gets over there, but it's like the Spirit of God stops him and says, Don't take his life. He cuts off the skirt. He lets him know later, "Saul, I had you, but the Lord told me not to touch the Lord's anointed." David had another opportunity in chapter 27, and again, David's opportunity comes, but he recognizes that if I do this, I'm taking all of this in my hands. Now, I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't it be a lot more fun to do the vengeance on our own? I mean, if you've been in a hurtful relationship or you've had somebody do something to you, your mind has thought up 100 different ways of getting back at that person. And you think, no, number 50, that's not the best way. Number 75, though, yeah, that's a good way to get them. I'm going to get them that way. We have all these ways we want to get back. Do you know what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." God has a better way of taking care of your situation than you do. You know what's interesting? I wish I had time to elaborate on this tonight, but in between the first instance of David having an opportunity to take Saul's life and the second opportunity, David has another opportunity to take another man's life by the name of Naboth. Now, David could have been justified in doing this, but he didn't. And God taught him a powerful lesson that God is going to take care of everything. Because what did God do? David came with his men to go ahead and take down Naboth. And you know what God did? God sent Naboth's wife Abigail to intervene. David listened. And what happened the next day? God took care of Naboth. And you know what God taught David that day? God's going to take care of Saul. And sure enough, it may not have been in David's timing, but at the end of this book, chapter 31, what happens to David or Saul? His life is taken. And I have no doubt that David thought to himself, "All right, God, you went ahead and took care of this man, but you did it in your time, and now I am free and clear, and my conscience is clean before you because you took care of it." Now, the letter A, accept the hurts inflicted by others. The letter C, consider your reactions. But now the letter T, and quickly I'll go over this, trust in God. Trust in God. I guess I can't even begin to tell you how the words "trust God" are so important to the Christian life. We use it so flippantly. Trust God. Just trust God. You ever let those words sink in? Trusting God means that what Proverbs 3:5 says, that I'm not relying on my way. I'm relying on God's way. Amen. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will God do? He'll direct your paths. Trust God. But notice here, if you would, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 18 and notice this. Go to the Psalms. I'm having a mental breakdown on where to take you. Go to Psalm chapter 5, verse number 11. I want you to notice that after Saul attempted to take David's life on two occasions, 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 through 11, David writes Psalm chapter 5. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them. Isn't that amazing? Do you think you could write or say these words if somebody tried to kill you two different times? Let all those who've gone through those things put their trust in God. Go to Psalm chapter 11 if you would. Psalm chapter 11. After finding out in 1 Samuel that Saul had put out a hit job on David. Now, Saul got Jonathan and all of the family to seek after David. Here's what David writes in Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. Can I remind you tonight? Your trust is to be in God. And what does God do for those who trust in Him? God, first of all, is going to bring some people your way who need help. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're wrapping up here, but I want you to notice 1 Samuel 22 verses 1 through 2. This is very interesting. Now, this is all in the midst of everything David's going through. 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. This is in the Philistine territory. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, had David sent word to them? Probably not. I don't think so. But somehow they found out he was there. It could be that they had been inflicted by Saul as well. And so they found David. They went to him. But then verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Now talk about a motley crew of people. I mean, think about it. David's got his own basket of problems. And who comes to him? But a group of people with a bunch of problems themselves. Now, wouldn't you want people to come to you who are polished in their life and have everything going for them and think, okay, yeah, God, I knew you sent them. But God sends a bunch of misfits? You know what God was doing? God was letting David know, as you put your trust in me, I'm going to send some other people by your way who are also going through hard times, and you can help teach them. Can I remind you of something? When you're going through difficult times, God will direct people your way and look at it as a sign from God. Okay, God, this is my ministry. This person I'm the minister to right now. And you know what's powerful about this group of people that came to David? David did such a good job at ministering to them, they increased. Five chapters later, they have 400 people, but now they increase to 600 people. And when David becomes king, do you realize that David had 300 men who were very good with shooting the arrow and were very strong in military endeavors? You know who those 300 people were? They started out with David, owing people money, distressed, and with all sorts of baggage in their life. But David trained them and taught them and ministered to them, and they became a very wonderful group of people. That's what David did. Powerful. So trust God, because God is going to do some great things. But I'm here to tell you here that God will then also bring people to strengthen you. And Jonathan comes to David, chapter 23, and helps him. And what a powerful lesson this is. I'm here to remind you of something, that if you're in a relationship that is very hurtful and you're going through some difficult times, to trust God. Trust God. Accept it as from God. Consider your reactions. But lastly, trust God, because God will take care of you. There's no doubt about it. Whatever you're going through, God will take care of you. Shall we pray together tonight, Lord? Thank you.